We are going to be in John chapter 4.
So as I had mentioned, our purpose, the reason why you exist, is to serve Jesus Christ. And part of that service is to be a light to the world once you've come to know Christ and help other people both come to know Christ as well as move forward in their faith. Because this faith journey doesn't end until death comes or till he returns. And so that we always have to grow and move forward in our faith. And we're supposed to be a part of helping people do that. It's not just a pastor's responsibility. Every one of us in this room are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And that's both a very important mission as well as a glorious mission. It's an important mission because there are people whose eternal destiny can be changed based on the way you interact and speak with them. And so that eternity is a very important thing. And so that's why this calling is so significant. But also it's glorious in that when you've ever encountered, been in a moment where you were used by God to touch someone's life, to challenge them, to see transformation come into their life, to see them move forward, there is no exhilarating experience on this planet that compares to that moment. And so it's not just a responsibility, it's something that God wants to bless you with, to have the opportunity to be a vital part of someone else's transformation. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? That is so much better than playing computer games on our phones and surfing social media or just chilling by the beach somewhere, even as much as that might be a great thing. It's much more exhilarating to walk away from experience knowing I just changed somebody's life. Wouldn't you like to have that? But we need some encouragement sometimes to do that, and that's why I want to encourage you, if you would, to tell me testimonies. So as you're trying this and doing different things and sharing your faith, again, it's to believers and unbelievers because we want to bring people to faith and help them grow. And as you're doing those things, please let me know how it's going. And the testimony, the reason for that is because if we hear that, oh, that person's doing it, and that person's doing it, and it was okay for them, and they're a person that did that, and maybe I can do that. Because sometimes when I tell you that I've done things, I think there's like, but he's the expert, he's the pastor, so of course he can do it. But if somebody else says that they could do it, then that's an encouragement to us. And so you could be a part of encouraging people to do this. I want you to share with me testimonies that can involve someone coming to the faith, but it can just be that you got over your fear and you had a conversation with someone. That is a testimony in and of itself. Did you know that? Not every experience has to be a glorious experience. We need to hear that people are getting over their fears, getting over themselves, and actually sharing their faith. So please text these to me, and I will discern between them which ones are helpful to share. If I don't share yours, please don't get mad at me. You could send me hate mail if you want to. I won't read it, but so if changing someone's life is so glorious and so significant, why don't we do it? Now, we touched on that some last week. A lot of it has to do with fear. We're afraid that the person will reject us. We're afraid, especially if we have any kind of relational attachment to them, we're afraid that it's going to negatively change the relationship. We're afraid we're going to fail. We're going to look like an idiot. We don't know what we're doing. We're afraid of a lot of different things, and that's why we don't do it. And we maybe have tried different ways to be evangelistic, different methods, and then decided that doesn't work. I'm not going to do that one. This one doesn't work. I'm not going to do that one. And at some point, we paint ourselves into a corner where, I can't think of any other methods, so this must not be for me. Did you know whole churches do that? Did you know that? Whole churches will try outreach things, and they don't succeed, at least in their estimation, and so they give up on evangelism. And I really believe that it's not so much the method, but it's some other reasons why it's not working. And part of the reason it's not working, some of you have invited people to church here today and they didn't come and you're disappointed. And that's one method, is to invite someone to church. But the reason why it didn't work could be a couple of different reasons. One is our expectations. So what is it that we're expecting to happen when we start to have these encounters? And I don't want to, I wish that this wasn't the case, but when I observe people in this church, people in other churches as a whole, doing evangelism and deciding to discard a method, I've noticed a pattern into what people seem to be looking for when they're choosing a method. And you know what it often is? I think that we think what we should be expecting is, I'm going to find the kind of method that's going to result in everybody liking me. Everybody will like me if I use this method. And that every encounter that I have will be comfortable for me and the other person. And that every encounter I have will be a positive encounter and will be well received. And listen, those expectations are not based in reality. Did you know that? Jesus didn't encounter that. Jesus was received by many, and there were many who clearly rejected him. Yet we wouldn't say that he did it in an imperfect way. And so if Jesus is doing evangelism the right way, and he's yet being rejected and turned down, and people aren't interested, and getting some friction in relationships, then that must mean that I should expect that some of that's going to happen. And I think the reason why we discard methods and run from doing this glorious thing is because we're trying to find a way to do it that makes us always comfortable. And guess what? You're not going to find that way. The reason why we're afraid is because in some way the fear is based in reality. That there will be some people that you witness to that your friendship will be now altered for the worse. That there will be some people that won't like you, that will start to avoid you, that will respond poorly to you. That will happen sometimes. Jesus told them, he sent them out two by two. And he said, the ones who receive you, go into their home. And the ones who don't, kick the dust off your feet and move on. Implying that there will be some who will respond and some who will not respond. But I think that we wouldn't like to admit this. But I think our position before the Lord, often our aim is not obedience, it's comfort. And I think the reason why I believe that is because when something God calls us to obediently do is not comfortable, how often do we choose comfort over obedience? And so then it's not really about obedience, it's about comfort. And it becomes a heart issue. This is something that now we need to learn how to work out before God on whether or not we are willing to obey him to the point of discomfort and rejection. That didn't Jesus say that was his example? Follow me, and you must, if you follow me, you must carry your cross, you know? Because you know what the cross is. The cross, the feel of the cross is like laying on a nice recliner watching TV, right? That's the feel of the cross. It's not the feel of the cross. The feel of the cross is pain and agony and loneliness. And the person who's truly following Christ will land there at various points in their life. And you cannot obey the Lord without willing to carry your cross. Those of you who are new this week, thank you for being here. You are going to suffer if you follow Christ. Now, do you want to follow him? But I tell you, the reward is so glorious if you push past to the other end. Now, have you ever had a conversation with someone and just the conversation felt great? Felt so great, you wanted to talk to that person more. Or you had an experience, you went to an event or a concert or something, and it just felt amazing, and you wanted to go to that place as much as you could. Have you ever had encounters like that? Sometimes worship services are like that. And what I've found is sometimes I've had people say, you know, that was great. And when I try to press them a little bit to find out what it is, their response is, I don't know. I don't know. It just felt great. You know, it's kind of like food's kind of like that. Have you ever eaten food that wasn't that great? Okay. Have you ever ate food and as soon as you put it in your mouth, this is amazing. And then before you know it, you finish your plate and you couldn't stop yourself from eating more. But you don't necessarily know what the ingredients are in that dish. You don't know how it was prepped or prepared. You have no idea why that's there. But you can tell when food is better quality than other food, can't you? Now, that being said, make sure you respond to everything you eat today as if it's great quality food. Out of politeness to others, I'm sure it will be. But we recognize quality, but we don't always recognize how the quality got there. And this is the other aspect
to why we are not successful in evangelism is because, again, it's not the method. It's both our expectations going in as well as what kind of quality we're bringing to the encounter. Because I can go door to door and another person can go door to door and have no success whatsoever. And another person can do the same method and have success. Why? Because it's not totally the method. It's part the method, and we'll talk about this in the weeks to come about the need to go door to door. It's not that it's the only method, but the reason why I've chosen that method, and I'm not alone in that method, is because it's the only method I've found that does two things. One, it allows you to continue to reach out to that person. Because when you encounter people on the street, you have no idea, you're never going to see them again, and you can't follow up. And I've found that most evangelism is a process over time. People don't necessarily respond just in one encounter. And so you know where they live if you go to door to door, right? So you can show up again, okay? Secondly, it's the only method I've known that you can keep finding more people that you can do that with. Because you can, again, you can go to a park somewhere and find some people, but they're always going to be different people. But I can move on to the next door and the next door and the next door and the next door. That's why I've chosen that method. But you can do that method and you can do it with poor quality. And that's a big part of the reason why some of us fail. Now, it's the expectations as well, because don't just assume that if you didn't get the response, that meant you didn't bring quality. But we do want to reflect on whether or not I'm bringing quality to my encounter. Because if I learn how to bring quality to these encounters, then I'm going to have, one, if I have the right expectations, my evangelistic encounters are going to be more frequent. I'm going to have more of these conversations. But two, I'm going to have more positive, receptive encounters if I do this with quality. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and as they were talking, you forgot to pay attention to what they were saying? And then you realize at some point that you weren't paying attention and they were still talking. And then now you have to backtrack some, right? So right now, you're now trying to listen for clues for what you missed in the previous part of the conversation. And while you're doing that, now all of a sudden, you're having a hard time still paying attention because they're still talking while you're trying to pick up the past part of the conversation and still follow along with the present part of the conversation. And you know what just happened in that moment? That was poor quality engagement. That was an example of not engaging in good quality conversation. And this is where evangelism gets a little tricky. Last week was a little easier. If you allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life and transform you and He's working in your life, people will come to you with some of these conversations. But I need to initiate some of them, or when they come to me, it's going to be more, there's going to be a greater possibility of its success if I bring quality when the opportunity comes. And so there's a couple of things I need to be juggling in the conversation, and that's why this is hard, is when I'm talking with someone, I need to make sure that, one, I'm paying attention to them and I'm connecting with them. I think sometimes we get so lost with sharing the gospel, we forgot that we're sharing the gospel to this person. And so we're going to see this in a moment in John 4. I need to actually be connecting and engaging with them, but I also need to be paying attention to what is the Spirit saying right now? What is the Spirit leading us to in this conversation? That's a second ball to juggle. And the third ball to be juggling is what is the truth that is relevant to speak to this person at this moment? Because I've watched so many encounters, evangelistic encounters, where people brought truth to the conversation, but it wasn't relevant to what the person was going through. And you know it when you've had it. When someone comes to you and speaks truth to you that's really, really hitting the spot of what needs to be said right now, whether you like it or not, that's when you've encountered quality. And this is something we have to learn how to do, how to bring this quality to the conversation. So we can create better quality engagements and conversation if we understand two things that we're going to see from John 4. The content of our conversation and the context of our conversation. Okay, you ready to become experts at witnessing? You ready for that? Okay, we'll see if you're ready later. I got a lot of stares. Okay, here we go. The content. Okay, John chapter 4, verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, I don't know I didn't check other translations. I don't know if other translations put this in the form of a request. I'm not sure. This seems, in my translation, seems more like a command. But nonetheless, he goes to this woman, and one, he initiates. Did you notice he initiates the conversation here? Okay, last week when Nicodemus encountered him, Nicodemus introduced or initiated the conversation. Now, Jesus is initiating the conversation. And that's the scariest form of evangelism, isn't it? Because we would rather just wait for someone to come to us than for us to go to them. But there are times when we're supposed to go to them and initiate the conversation. But interestingly enough, did you notice when he starts out the conversation, it's not about Jesus. It's not about the gospel. You know what it's about? It's about, I need something. Jesus needed something in that moment. Now, he might not have really needed it, but he was expressing to somebody else, I have need of you. And this has always been, or not always, this has been a recent discovery of mine. And when I discovered it, it's still puzzling to me that for some reason, people will trust you to lead them more when you are needy before them. When you are willing to present that you have needs and you have flaws and you need help, for some reason, people are more willing to be open to you if that's your posture than if you have the perfect posture of, there's nothing wrong with me and I have all the answers. And that's always puzzled me because I always thought, because it's okay, God's letting us know that this is the right part of the message to share. I've always thought that people are going to look to the person who has all the answers. But that's not who they look to. Do you know that? In fact, when you really are looking for help, you go to who? You go to your friend. Right? And you know your friend has all kinds of issues. But you go to them because you have this connection with them where they are open and you are open. And I know this is scary. And for some of us, vulnerability is scary. Anybody scared of vulnerability? Okay? Listen, I am too, to an extent. But it's the vulnerability that really opens up a connection that's not there if we don't open up. And so I have to start out by initiating conversations and asking for help. Will you help me move this? Will you, I'm going through something, I just need to talk to somebody. Will you help me? And so instead of always going to someone saying, I have all the answers, go to people that you know aren't following Christ or maybe need to grow in their faith and ask them for help. And you might be surprised what kind of conversations open up. But also, verses 10 and 11, and I love this. People sometimes tell me that I'm a bit manipulative, and if you think that, one, it depends on how you define it, because if manipulation is doing negative trickery to get people to do something for your advantage, then yes, that's bad. But if manipulation is trying to figure out how to influence someone in a right direction that's good for them and brings glory to God, that's not bad in my estimation. And also, I got it from Jesus. So if you have a bone to pick with someone, you pick this bone with Jesus. And here's why, okay? Listen to what happens. Verse 10. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that water, living water? Now, here's where the trick is. Jesus makes a statement that causes her to have to ask for an explanation. Did you know that? He didn't just come out and, why does he even need to bother with this whole analogy of living water? Why not just tell her, you're lost, you need saved, you need me to save you? Why not just go right in for that? He doesn't. He floats a thought out there to try to get her to respond with interest. And this is the key with a lot of our evangelistic conversations. Just find yourself floating out vague spiritual statements and see what happens. Because what did Jesus say? That he was going to make them become fishers of men, right? And so I'm going to float out some bait and see if someone responds. And if they don't respond, guess what? That's not my responsibility to make people respond. I'm just testing the waters to see who's responsive. And so I say, you know, I was at church the other day, and, you know, this person said this, and that was kind of funny. Oh, okay. And then they don't respond. They don't mention, show any interest in it at all. You know what I do? Just move along and just talk about something else. But they say, oh, yeah, well, what church do you go to? Guess what? They're on the hook now because they just said, I'm interested in some spiritual things. You know, I was praying, and this is God's been doing this in my life, and they respond like, yeah, okay, that's, yeah, okay. So how about the Steelers? Aaron Rodgers and stuff, you know. Then yeah, I realize, okay, they're not ready for this conversation. But if they say, God moved in your life, that's, you know, that's, I don't know if I've heard someone say that. Can you explain that? Guess what? They're on the hook, okay? And so I don't need to make every conversation be evangelistic, but I do want to float things out there in almost every conversation I can. And if there's a receptiveness to it, then I'm going to start a conversation, all right? Now, verse 12, she responds, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. So notice those 10 and 11 that we just read also, where Jesus is drawing her attention to, where this is all headed, this is all headed to who is the person of Jesus Christ and what is salvation, because the living water is going to be eternal life when we get down to it. And that's where his focus is. And we talked about this last week. The content of my conversation, once the person's interested in spiritual things, is going to be focused on how do I end up in a right relationship with Jesus Christ and who is Jesus Christ? Not the other things that people might try to pull us into, like, so is God for the Republicans or the Democrats? So this hurricane that just hit, is that like the end times? Does that mean that Jesus is returning? And it's not that those things don't matter, but listen, when you're witnessing to someone, your first priority is to make sure that they enter into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if they figure out their politics or even their finances or their physical health, but they don't get right with Jesus and they die that night, none of that mattered. The only thing that matters is, did they receive the person of Jesus Christ? And you will see Jesus do this all the time. People are always trying to distract to other things, and he goes right back to who's Jesus and what does it mean to be saved. Then verses 13 to 15, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So what's happening here? So Jesus now tells her, listen, come to me, follow me, and then these great things will start happening in your life. One of the things we have to do is we have to make sure that we point out to people the appeal to following Jesus. It doesn't mean that we ignore that there's some hardship and some sacrifice involved in it, but we have to make people see that, listen, because here's the reality. Everybody that you encounter wants to be saved. Did you know it? Everybody that you encounter wants to go to heaven, wants to encounter a glorious God, wants to encounter the love of God, the salvation of God. They just don't know it yet. Because if they really understood what it was to receive the person of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit and to be saved, they would want it. Are you telling me that there's a person that if they understood it, they wouldn't want it? They want it. They just don't understand. They don't know the appeal to it. And so we have to help them see why it's good to follow Jesus Christ. And he mentions eternal life here. And that's the priority. But did you notice he also mentioned the spring of water flowing up from within you, this vitality of life that will start to surface within you, as well as you will be satisfied? And did you notice the woman at the well? Did you notice that she didn't respond to, oh, great, eternal life? She didn't mention that. Did you notice that? What she mentioned was being satisfied. And that's the thing that you and I need to learn to communicate to others, is what's going to happen in a person's earthly life if they follow Jesus Christ. You'll know a satisfaction that you've never known when you come to follow Jesus Christ. We have to make that appeal and all the different facets. So why should you pray? Because when you pray, and listen, this has been my experience. I don't know about yours, but when I'm praying with God correctly, I've noticed that I can walk into praying feeling depressed, discouraged, angry, frustrated, losing my mind, and God completely transformed me from the inside out. That's the power of prayer, and that's an appealing thing, is it not? or I've found myself regularly studying Scripture, and the wisdom and the insight and the guidance to live through this life is absolutely dumbfounding that you experience. Going to church, when you are involved in Christian fellowship, the amount of opportunities that I've availed myself to, of someone speaking life to me or encouraging me when I needed to be encouraged because of being in Christian fellowship, that is a wonderful thing. It's an appealing thing. But if we go to people and say, will you come to our church? We sing a little bit too long, so if you want to sit down for that, you can do that, and you'll just get past. If you want to come late, you can do that also. And then the pastor sometimes just goes on and on and on and on and on. But the people are great. You'll like the people. Sometimes they're feeling a little shy and serious, and so maybe it's not that fun. But will you come to my church? Are they going to come? If you say, you should pray, because when you pray, all of a sudden you get a bunch of responsibilities you don't want to do, and then God starts to tell you things that you don't want to hear. Are they going to want to pray? Again, it's not that you avoid being honest about some of the negatives, but point out the positives also. And so when we learn to communicate to people that there is something wonderful in all the aspects of following Christ, this is the quality we're talking about, then when you offer that invitation to come to church, they might be more inclined to say yes, because you gave a little more than just, will you come and eat some food? Okay? All right. Nobody's feeling bad yet, right? Somebody are? Okay, good. This is a convicting message. Another aspect, and this is probably the biggest part of the content, the hardest part to get down, but it's the part that makes you the most effective in conversation, is the ability to get through to a person's heart by using discernment. Okay, watch what he does in verses 16, 18. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. He just met this woman. How in the world did he know that she's had five previous marriages and now has a live-in boyfriend who, I don't know if this man is married to someone else or not? How did Jesus know that? And how did he know this was the thing to talk about? He got to the heart of the matter. I don't know if you've ever encountered that, where someone, you're talking with someone and they really put their finger right on the pulse of what was happening. Have you ever had that? They just made this. Have you ever had this, where someone made a statement? It wasn't because they said something insulting to you, but they said something that just hit the nail on the head so well that you just all of a sudden started bawling and crying and just saying, oh, I needed to hear that. I needed someone to see me. Have you ever had that kind of encounter? That is what this is. And that is what powerful evangelism is, and when I learn to discern well enough to know how to put my finger on just the right thing. How in the world do you do that? How do you do that? Well, for this point, Cindy's going to come up and explain how you do that for us. Kidding. We might look for an escape from this by saying, well, that's Jesus, and Jesus is God in the flesh, and he knows everything, so of course he knew this information about her. And that's partially true, but did you know that often Jesus wasn't using his deity to do the things he was doing? You know what he was doing? He was operating as a human being anointed by the Holy Spirit, because he wanted to show us what we could do. That's why he would make a statement later in John's gospel. He would say in John 14, I think it's 14, you will do even greater things than these, because he wanted to show us this is what you're capable of, but you're capable of it in the Holy Spirit. So then how do I get that discernment to be able to put my finger on the pulse? I've done this to some of you guys, haven't I? Put my finger right on, and some of you love me for it, and some of you can't stand when I do that to you. But I want to teach you how to do this also. You ready? Some of it is this. In 1 Corinthians 12, a few verses there I think I referenced in your outline, says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Some of it is having gifts from the Holy Spirit. And I believe that Jesus is likely using at least one, if not all, of these specific gifts that I highlight. Some translations will say the word of, but the utterance of wisdom, or the utterance of knowledge. He certainly knew something that came to him supernaturally. Prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits. These are gifts of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit will make you capable of knowing something supernaturally, or having wisdom, the right response to something supernaturally, or just prophetically revealed to you God's will for this person, or just to be able to discern what's happening in another person. So some of this is a spiritual capacity and spiritual gifts. And guess what? You know how you have that? The greater the depth of the relationship connection you have to the Lord, the more this manifests within your life. And so look first at your prayer life. And so if your prayer life quality is poor, this is part of the reason why you don't have that. If your engagement in the body of Christ, if your study of his word is not good quality, then these are the reasons why you're not experiencing the giftings of the Holy Spirit. And so we also need to ask him, Lord, give me the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that people will think I'm amazing. Is that the way you're supposed to pray for that? No. Give me the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that I will have the capacity to help other people see you for who you are and bring them into the kingdom and help them to grow. And listen, if you really get serious about your connection with him and you're serious about willing to do this gospel mission, because some of it is he's not gifting you, because the reason why he gives you gifts isn't because so that you can look good. It's not so that you can feel good. It's so that you can use them to help other people. And if you're not doing this mission, then why would he give you the gifts? If you're not going to go out there and share your faith, why give you the ability if you're not going to use the ability? And so that's part of it as well. So if you want to experience these gifts, you have to be willing and you have to have this connection with the Lord and rely upon his empowerment to do this. But also, some of it has to do with just general discernment. And Romans 12:2 says this, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the way I find discernment is two parts here. One part is by testing. And so when you are talking with someone and you suspect something's going on in the conversation or in their life, then you know what you do? You ask a question. You say, you know, I'm wondering, you know, something like this happening in your life. And they could say, no, that's not going on at all. And then, you know, I did. I just tested and realized, okay, that's not what was happening. Let me float out another question. And you just keep asking questions to try to test what is actually going on here. And you see Jesus do this all the time. You see these kind of questions coming from God all the time. I'm going to ask a question and see what the response is, and I'm testing it out. But also by the renewal of my mind. Now, how do I get my mind renewed? Well, Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 5, that our minds are renewed by the washing of the water with the word, that is the word of God. And so the more I study the whole picture of the scripture, Genesis to Revelation, and know inward and outward the mind of God, I will have a greater capacity to discern in any given moment of what needs to happen there, because I have this wisdom that has been downloaded into my mind. But also, and I mention these statements often, two statements from Jesus, Matthew 7:20, you will recognize them by their fruits. That is, what they're doing and not doing is saying something to you. And then secondly, Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What they are saying or not saying is communicating something to you. Did you know that you are always saying stuff to the people around you? Did you know that? Some people just aren't observant enough or don't care enough to pay attention. But you, even if you're trying not to communicate to other people, you are still communicating. Because you might be doing this, standing off in a corner, looking down, trying to look. You know, have you ever gone to Walmart and they ask for your receipt? And you're like, I just don't want them to ask for my receipt. And you just want to be able to go out the door. Have you ever felt that way? Do you know how you can get them to not ask for your receipt? I don't know how Christ-like it is, but if you look really grumpy and like you're in a hurry and you make sure there's no evidence you have a receipt on you and you're just going for the door like this, guess what? They almost always will not ask for the receipt from you. But the reason why they're not is because I'm communicating something by what I'm doing. And you might be trying to be standoffish and stay away, but you know what you're communicating? I'm being standoffish and I don't want anybody to mess with me. You're still saying something. You are always communicating things, and if that's true of you, that's true of the people around you. The people all around you are always revealing things as much as they're trying not to. They're revealing that they're happy. They're revealing that they're discouraged. They're revealing to you why they're angry. They're revealing to you where they want to be, where they don't want to be. They're revealing to you the condition of their faith. they're revealing to you their mental health condition, their physical health condition. People are communicating these things all the time. And if you just watch what they're saying and doing, then you can look like the person who just can read people's minds, but it's not the case. You're just paying attention. And if you learn to do this in your evangelistic encounters, you will more often than not touch the thing that needs to be touched, and that encounter will be amazing because you spoke relevant truth to a relevant need rather than just grabbing any truth and shooting it at them. Does this make sense to you? Okay, so I encourage you to learn to behave like Jesus does in these kind of encounters, but also with the content. Verse 20 to 24, she does something that is very common for people to do. He's trying to hone in on who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah. And you know what she does? She brings up a theological debate. She says, well, you know, some people say you should worship here, and other people say you should worship here. And so she brings up a distraction. And this is a very common thing, and you probably do this as well. When someone brings up something that is very, very touchy and very, very serious to you, and maybe you're not ready to talk about it, you change the subject, don't you? Right? You turn it to something else. Sometimes we do it consciously. That means we're aware that we're changing the subject. Sometimes we do it subconsciously. We're not aware that we're avoiding something, but we're just like our emotions took over and we're trying to avoid the subject. People will do this to you when you put your finger on them. And sometimes the right thing to do is to walk away and just recognize they're not ready to deal with this, so I'm going to allow the subject to be changed. But sometimes don't let them run. You need to pin them down. And this is what Jesus actually did to her, because he told her the answer. He said, well, it's not really about, because he doesn't allow her to get totally distracted. It's not really about the location. True worshipers will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And did you notice in his wording there where he went back to? True worshipers, the people who are truly in a right relationship with the Lord, this is what they look like. He brought it right back to salvation and brings it right back to who the Lord is. But did you notice, though, and here's the key, when someone brings up a distraction, you don't need to ignore it. You don't need to dismiss it. Talk about the distraction, but talk about it in a way that you can pivot right back to where you actually need to talk about. What you actually need to talk about is what's going on in their life and why it's keeping them from following the Lord. Are you following me so far? Are you excited? You're going to start making some people squirm in your life. Isn't that great? You can tell when people are squirming. Again, the actions and the words, you can tell. And like I said, this is not actually the goal. You don't want to actually make people feel uncomfortable, but you do want people to see that they need Jesus, and this thing in their life is robbing them not only of Jesus, but robbing of them the joy and peace and fulfillment that they want in their lives, and you have to help them see it. And sometimes to help them see it, you can have a comfortable conversation, and other times it has to be an uncomfortable conversation. But we have to learn how to put the finger on it correctly. And then lastly in the content, verse 26, before I read it, I want to mention, notice that Jesus starts out real vague in the conversation. Will you give me something to drink, or give me something to drink? Then he says, you know, if you knew me, you would have asked for living water. And then he keeps getting more and more specific to where eventually he calls her out on something. And he keeps trying to show her the Messiah is, and she keeps not really landing on that the person that's in front of her is the Messiah. And you know what he finally does in verse 26? It says, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He directly tells her, I am the Messiah. And he reveals to us a part of the methodology of the way we're supposed to communicate with people is when you start out the conversation, be vague. Don't be direct. Don't call the person out. Float some thoughts out there, and just start out very vague. And here's the reason why. I know that some of these are bad analogies, but we're going to use them anyway. Has anybody eaten frog legs? Okay. You know, better you than me. I'm never going to eat frog legs. But I have heard, I don't know if this is a true analogy, but I have heard that the way you're supposed to cook a frog is a slow boil. You start it out slow, and then you can continue to increase heat because the frog doesn't jump out, and it just allows itself to cook at some point. I know, what a way to go, right? You know, we're going to call the animal rights activist in on this thing. But again, bad analogy, but that's the way you actually lean in to get someone to talk about something very serious and spiritual and in depth, is to not start out there. You have to start out with pleasantries. You have to start out with making the person comfortable. You have to start out with, again, moving slowly into spiritual things and seeing how they respond. And as they respond, answer their questions, have more interaction, and lean in more. And as you notice that something's starting to surface in the conversation that they're trying to avoid, start to hone in on it a little bit more. And as they're trying to, like, have you ever had conversations with people where you're like, you know, some people are really irritable kind of people, and, you know, that's not good, they shouldn't be irritable, and the person you're talking to is an irritable kind of person, and their response is, yeah, I know, a bunch of people are really irritable, and they should stop being like that. And you're thinking, I hope that this person can see that, no, you're the person that's being irritable. Have you ever had those kind of conversations? But you're just trying to help them see it indirectly. Then at some point, you'll have to land on, okay, listen, I think that you have an irritability problem, and I think we should talk about why that is. But you don't start the conversation out that way. You know why? Just like the boiling the frog, you know what happens? They're going to jump out of the conversation. If you start out at boiling hot water, they're going to run for their lives. And some of us have had evangelistic encounters where we tried it and people ran, and we said, well, see, I'm not cut out for this evangelistic thing. No, it's not that. It's that I didn't bring the right kind of quality to this conversation. Now, lastly, and I'll be more brief on this part, is the context of the conversation. Some of the logistics that are happening as I'm having this conversation. One of the things that I love when I start giving away these kind of clues to doing this, then when I start doing it to some of you who listen to this, you go, oh, I see what you're doing there. And then it can kind of be kind of fun a little bit. But here's some of the things that are happening. Verse 6. Before he has this conversation, verse 6. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. We need to know that if we're going to be evangelistic, sometimes we're going to have to do things when we're tired. When I don't feel like it, when I don't have the energy for it, I don't have the emotional capacity for it, I don't have the time for it. Do you know how many times Jesus, when he didn't have the time, when he was too tired, I'm talking specifically in the Gospels, he made time anyway? If you're going to wait until you have time to do evangelism, you're not going to do it. If you're going to wait till you have the energy to do it, if you're going to wait till you have the relationships to do it, if you're going to wait until you feel brave enough to do it, you're not ever going to do it. You just have to do it, whether you're scared, whether you feel insecure about it, whether you don't have the answers, whether you don't know how to interact. Listen, I know that you guys don't believe this, but I'm an introvert to the core. Did you know that? How many introverts with me? I would rather be by myself than be hanging out with people, right? I feel more at peace when I'm alone, right? Okay, but I do evangelism. Do you know that? I do it because it's what we're supposed to do and it matters. And do I have time for it? No, not always do I have time for it. But do I do it anyway? Yes. And I have to decide if I'm going to do the work of the evangelism or I'm just going to wait and hope that it shows up one day. And you know what will happen? Your judgment will come before you do evangelism. And when your judgment comes, you will not be happy when you stand before Jesus and say, you gave me all that time, and you gave me all these relationships, and you gave me the gift of salvation, and I didn't help anybody else to get it. Do you really want to be in that position? And so I have to work some. It takes work and sacrifice and energy. Then verse 9, and I love this, verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? Do you notice what she's saying there? Why are you talking to me? I'm the wrong kind of person to be talking to. Did you notice that? Then notice in verse 27. In verse 27, it says, just then the disciples came back. So Jesus finished the conversation. The disciples show back, and listen to what happens. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? So both the woman said, Jesus, you're talking to the wrong kind of person. And the disciples said, Jesus, you're talking to the wrong kind of person. Now, I don't want to describe what any of us might think the wrong kind of person is. But I think that you've run across people that you've thought, that's the wrong kind of person to talk to. That's the wrong kind of person to share my faith with. And you know what is amazing? Often the person who looks like the wrong kind of person to talk to is the best kind of person to talk to. You know why? Those are the kind of people that often get radically transformed and do many amazing things for God because someone was willing to talk to the wrong kind of person. So I want you to picture in your mind what you think is the wrong kind of person and get bold enough through the Holy Spirit to speak to the wrong kind of person. And you might, and also those are the people that are the most open to receiving Christ. We think they're the most closed, but they're often the most open because those people know that nobody cares about them, nobody wants to talk to them, and it's shocking to have that. I loved when we did some outreaches where Linda Simzek, which I don't see at the moment, is only about this tall. I'm just kidding. She's about this tall. But she's fairly short, and she's real thin, and she would go up and talk to these, like, real tall, big men and have these evangelistic conversations, and it always looked kind of funny because it's like, you know, kind of that kind of posture. But she had this boldness to talk to anybody, and it impressed people. And we need to talk to those kind of people. Also, verse 19, just like with Nicodemus, verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Duh, of course, he's a prophet. He's telling you things that he shouldn't know, but he's trying to show her that he's the Messiah. And what does she say? "I think you're a prophet." She doesn't get the Messiah thing yet. Then verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus is standing right in front of her, and she says, "I know that he is coming." She's still not recognizing that he's the Messiah. Then he tells her plainly in verse 26 that he's the Messiah, but still, notice that verse 29, she goes and tells other people, and she says, Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" She's still not sure if he is the Christ. Why am I saying this? Because what we need to see when we witness other people is so often they're still not going to get it. You're going to explain things to people. You're going to try to guide people into things, and they are still not going to get it. And guess what? That's not you. Okay? That's not on you. That's them. Okay? And the more we get this, because this is the thing, if we get the right expectations and the content and all of that stuff, when we walk away disappointed with a conversation, if we do this right, it won't be because we're disappointed with ourselves. It'll be because we're disappointed that person's not responding to what they should desperately want. And we're sad for them. We're not sad for us. We're not discouraged ourselves. We're sad for them. If I do this right, then Jesus mentions the things that we've already been emphasizing, but he reemphasizes this. Verse 31, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?'" You know, we think that it would have been great to be there when Jesus was there, I'm sure that it was, but in many ways, it had to be so scary, because every time these guys said something, Jesus was like, "Okay, you know, you guys are such a mess," and he was calling them on it all the time. I mean, this is God in the flesh, you know, like, it had to be difficult to be around that as well. So he's calling them out, and they're like, "I don't even know what we did wrong here." They're kind of confused and puzzled. And then he says, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now, what is he saying there? The sustenance of my life, what I live off of, the purpose of my life is to do his will. What is his will? What did he just finish doing right before saying this? Witnessing. He just finished witnessing, and then he told the disciples, "My whole purpose in life is to witness." That's your mission. That's what you were made for, is to be a witness to other people. But also, verse 35, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit to eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." What is he saying here? You guys know that when you plant things in the ground, the plant's not going to show up for a few months. You guys know that, right? If you ever planted flowers or some vegetables in a garden, you know it's not going to show up tomorrow. It's going to show up in a few months. And he's saying this in the context of evangelism. If you understand evangelism, then you understand that when you plant seeds, when you have conversations with people, the salvation experience for that person often isn't going to show up right there immediately. It's not. I'm just sowing right now. I'm sowing into their lives and hoping to reap later. And does he say when he says a few months, does he mean it will come in a few months when I do evangelism? No. He's just saying that it comes in its season. It'll come at some point. And so when I invited someone to church and they didn't come, guess what? I could be, you know, upset that they didn't come, but I also need to remind myself, all I did was sow a seed. I'll invite them again, and I'll have another conversation with them, and I'll keep sharing things with them. And someday it will show up. And you know why Jesus said that the disciples were going to have a major harvest in Acts with many people coming to Christ? He said, you are going to have this harvest because you're reaping what somebody else labored to sow into. And you know what he was talking about? He was talking about the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets sowed into Israel, and then hundreds of years later. So sometimes the sowing you're doing is going to come years and years and years later. Sometimes you're sowing into someone's life, and they're going to be harvested into the kingdom after you die. And so if I'm so consumed with having to be the one who's harvesting, then I'm going to give up on this very easily, because the harvest isn't always what we're doing. Often we're sowing. And so the reason why the church struggles today, our church and others, is because no one's willing to sow. All they want to do is harvest. Instead, if all of us would sow and sow and sow and sow and sow and sow, don't be surprised if next year there's 150 people here because you were willing to sow. But if you just float out one invitation throughout the year and that's all you do and you expect revival to break out from that, it's not going to happen because we are sowing and reaping. One last thing. This will only take me 45 minutes. 28 to 30. So the woman left her jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Then jump down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. What do I want you to see from that? Sometimes for a lot of people to be reached, all it takes is for me to reach one person. Jesus reached this one person at the well, and as a result, the whole town came out to meet with Jesus because she reached one person. And all we have to do is be willing to talk to one person. And I might be introverted, I might be shy, I might appear weak and might be scared, but if I have the willingness to talk to one person, and it might even be the wrong kind of person in my eyes, but if I talk to one person, that might be the person who has the kind of energy, the kind of gifting, the kind of drive, the kind of social energy to all of a sudden bring a bunch of people to Christ. And you know how that happened? Because you talked to one person. But my question for you as we conclude is, are you willing to do the work to see that happen? Will you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? Are you willing to do the work? Is living out God's will for your life worth working for? Is someone's eternal destiny worth doing some work for? But perhaps you need some boldness before the Lord and others. Perhaps you need to be given a heart of compassion. Maybe you need some wisdom and discernment. Don't you love the Holy Spirit? Don't you love when the Holy Spirit shows up and does a work in your life, brings peace, joy, comfort. Don't you love that? But did you know that that's not the primary reason the Holy Spirit shows up in your life? Do you know what it is? Jesus said it in Acts 1:8. He said, you will be clothed with the Holy Spirit power from on high. And you know what he said after that? He didn't say so that you'll feel comfortable, so that you'll have joy and peace, so that you'll flourish in life. That's not what he said. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. That's the reason why the Holy Spirit shows up in your life, so that you will have the boldness and the capacity and the compassion and the wisdom and the assurance and the creativity to be a witness for him. But don't you want to be that today? So if you would close your eyes and bow your heads with me, and worship team continue to play. I know I went a little long this morning. But some of you desperately need the Holy Spirit in your life. You might think you have it, and perhaps the Holy Spirit has done different things in your life. But the way you really know someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit is they're a person who is a witness for Christ. They can't stop themselves from doing it. Jeremiah once tried to stop prophesying because he was being persecuted, and they demanded that he stop doing it, and he tried to stop. But when he tried to stop, he said it was like the Holy Spirit was like fire within my bones. I couldn't contain it anymore. That's what the person who's filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. They can't stop themselves from witnessing. And so if you're here this morning and you say, you know, I want to be everything that Jesus has designed me to be, but I'm scared, I'm insecure, I'm not sure what to do, all you need is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so if you need the filling of the Holy Spirit, especially so that you could be his witness, as we pray, will you lift your hands up to him? Some of you are already doing that now. And would you seek him with me? Lord Jesus, you said that you must go to the Father so that you can send us the Helper, the Holy Spirit. You said that how much more does the Holy Father want to give of the Holy Spirit to those who ask? There is nothing we can ask of that you want so more to give us than to ask for the Holy Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. We're opening ourselves up to you. Burn up every bit, Lord, of flawed character and sin and selfishness and fear. Burn it out of our lives. And consume us, Lord. Consume us with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Consume us with boldness and assurance and wisdom and understanding, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Give us the ability to prophesy. Give us the ability to discern. Give us the ability to serve and to lead. Give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not so that we can feel powerful, Lord. It's not about our comfort right now. But so that we can help other people come to know you and receive your salvation. So fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. And help us to be a witness for you. There's so much at stake, Lord. There's so many people that their eternal destiny needs to change. Help us to be a witness. We ask it for your glory, in Jesus' name. Now, I don't want to rush past something if the Holy Spirit's doing something in your life. So the worship team's going to continue to lead in worship for a moment. And if you need to either sit where you are, stand where you are, or come down and kneel at this altar, I don't want you to leave until your fear of it is gone. Don't leave until you've received the boldness and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Seek him. Joe will play all night if it takes it. I ask. I know he will. But seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. Don't leave. If other people are leaving, you know, that might be for them and that's not for you. Seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then when you're done, come down and eat with us. We'll love to fellowship with you. If you're ready and you're released, go downstairs and we'll eat together. But don't move away from the work of the Holy Spirit if he's doing a work in your life. So would you pray with me one more time, and then you can come or you can go. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the work that you do in our lives. And we thank you that you did redeem us, and we hope to be a part of seeing other people redeemed. So use us for your glory, Lord. And as we go downstairs to fellowship, we ask that you would bless the food. Thank you for it. We ask that you would bless our fellowship with one another. Just help us to grow in deeper connection with each other and with you. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we either go down and eat or come up here and seek the Holy Spirit. Love you. God bless you. Thank you.